Okay. We're going to read you in Acts 26, verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And we're going to get to that very soon. But first I'd like to pray. So close your eyes. Father, thank you so much that we can be gathered here together around the Word of God, and that in this little room, the most important person that's here is Jesus Christ. And the most important word that we should listen to and pay attention to and consider is the words of the Bible as to whether we right with God and as to what your will is for our lives. And I just ask you today that every single one of us, that you'll speak to us through your word in some way. And as I've seen so many times in the past, that in some way, through Jesus Christ, you would change lives to the glory of Jesus alone. And I ask this in Jesus' name, dear Father. Amen. Now, we read a verse there which was Paul. How many of you have heard of Paul? You're all very clever. That's good. Some people in Africa, if you ask them who Peter was, they said he was someone who was with Noah on the ark. And that's serious. It's very sad. They don't know who Paul was either. Now, I've got a question to ask today. A simple question. Is, do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? Most people on earth think that's a very stupid question. They don't think about it because they think that this little time that we have on earth is the most important, and they don't realize that when we die, there's going to be a very long time, extremely long time, that's forever and ever 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 and ever, and I can carry on a long time. People don't realize that this short little time on earth, with its troubles, with its fears, with its dreams, with its ambitions, is actually extremely short, and what's going to happen afterwards is going to be extremely long. And they plan for today and what's going to happen tomorrow and their dreams and the things they don't want to face and want to face, and they don't think of the fact that the thing that they mostly should be preparing for is that forever and forever and forever and forever. And when I'm asking you the question, do you have a testimony? Then I'm actually asking, do you have, are you able to say of something that Jesus Christ has done in your life concerning the salvation of your soul and being able to go to heaven because you know God through Jesus Christ? How many of you know my name? What's my name?
Roy.
Roy. How many of you know where I got my name? From my parents. That's half true. Anybody else? Yeah? That's correct. And he didn't have a whip. You're very good. Now, Roy Whip was my dad's neighbor. And he was not a Christian. He didn't even go to church. Now, you can go to church and you're not a Christian. You can even go to a church where they preach the gospel and go to every prayer meeting and you're not a Christian. And you don't have a testimony. But this guy didn't even go to church. And his wife, he didn't have any children, but his wife used to drink a lot. And she drank more and more. And I'm talking about wine now and drink and beer and those kind of things. And she got kind of drunk, and at the end of the day, she was feeling very dejected. Dejected means you're feeling down. And these Baptists came, it doesn't have to be Baptist, but it just happened to be Baptist, and they came there and they started to speak to her a little, and she saw that these Christians had something in their life which she did not have. And many other so-called Christians didn't have that went to church. They seemed to really know God. And she started to want to have what they had. And so she went to her husband and said, Roy, these guys have invited me to their church. And I'd like to go to that church. Can you give me permission to go to this church? You know, he was cross. And he basically said, over my dead body, will you go and be influenced by these religious fanatics? What he didn't know is that this was his last little bit of hope. Her last little bit of hope in life. And she went to her room and she took out a gun and she pointed it at her head. And she pulled the trigger. And a few seconds later she was lying in a pool of blood on the ground. And she was dead. Now Roy, who I was named after, later, came into that room and saw his wife lying in a pool of blood on the ground. And he realized that it was his fault. Because he'd kept her from her last little bit of hope. And so after the funeral, he locked himself up in the house and he started to starve himself. And after a few weeks of starving himself, the neighbors started to notice he's not coming in and out of his house. And so, lo and behold, they contacted those two Baptist little Christians, and they came and they broke down the door and they found him starving there. And they rushed him off to hospital because he was dehydrated and a whole lot of different things. And there in hospital, they started to visit him. And here's a man who literally sent his wife to hell, though she wanted to meet Jesus Christ. She wanted to have what these Christians had. And they spoke to him about the gospel of how Jesus Christ died for every sinners, including people like that. And somehow, I don't know how, but God is merciful, he found faith to believe in God and to find God through Jesus Christ. And he got saved. And he was a new person. And it was wonderful. But he always thought to himself and often said, I remember old Roy Whip, a thin guy, very weird, but loved the Lord. And my dad called me after him. He cried and cried when he heard that I was going to be called after him because he didn't have any children of his own. And here was a little baby called Roy after his name. But to him, it wasn't just nothing that he had a testimony. It wasn't just nothing, that message of Jesus Christ. It was everything to him. There was two things I remember, and the one was that he said basically that why is it that my wife wanted to be saved and yet she died and probably went to hell, or according to the Bible she did go to hell, and she's probably right now in the flames of hell for eternity, and yeah, I was the one who didn't want her to even meet these guys, and I'm on my way to heaven. Another thing was, he took it as such a precious, kind gift of God that he was saved, that he wanted to tell other people about it. And so when he answered the phone, he didn't say, hello, my name is Roy Whip. What's your name? Or whatever people do when they answer the phone in America. He took out the phone, he would say, first words, are you born again? Which the Bible says, by the way, in John 3, verse 3. It was important to him, and he brought many people to the Lord, and he was a wonderful, kind person to my dad as well. And to us, old Uncle Roy Whip, I cried. I was so sad when he died when I was about 7 years old. But he had a testimony. You know, when I was in the Netherlands, I don't know if you know, in South Africa, we have Dutch Reformed churches and Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches and every other type of church that you could ever have, and animists and spirit worshippers and witch doctors and whatever. But at the end of the day, among the Caucasians, most of the white people, you don't have so much spirit worship and witch doctors, but you have a lot of different churches. And the traditional church, years back, I used to read books. Wow, and I remember when I was a kid, they had a Bible in every desk in the school. They used to spank us if we lost stuff at school. It was awesome. There was respect for older people. It's the truth. I wish I could spank people like they did those days. But there was not so much of a false gospel those days. There was just no gospel. What I mean by that is they didn't have any grace. They just believed they were born Christians and went to heaven because they did good works. And so when someone came around, and sometimes they used to come to a town and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and then they'd go around and they'd preach that there's something, you must be born again in the Bible and you must be saved by grace. Then a lot of people who had nothing but religion, because they just read their Bible every day and they went to church, they used to listen to this and say, but this is talking about a relationship with God. I don't have that. And so many people got radically saved in the old days. And then a sad thing happened in South Africa. They started to preach false grace everywhere. And so you'll go to many of these churches, and you'll find this in the Bible Belt in America. A lot of it is you'll go from door to door and you'll knock on the doors. Now, I've done this, and I'm sure some of you might have done it. And you come to people and say, oh, you're born again. And they say, oh, man, hallelujah. They've got the girlfriend in the background, the baby in the hand, and the beer in the other hand. You see, they're not saved. They don't love God. But they're all born again about five times. And if you come to them and say, ye must be born again, they don't say, wow, I haven't had that. They say, I've had it. It's called false grace. And because of false grace, people don't appreciate the message of true grace, which is that you're saved by grace, that you are set free from your life of sin, that Jesus comes in your life and He changes you. And it's a free gift, true, but it's not a free gift to go and do what you want. It's a free gift where God changes your life forever. Now, I went to preach in Europe. I've been to preach in India. I've been to preach in many countries. But when I went to Europe to preach once there in Netherlands and Germany, I remember it was wonderful. There was a little revival that broke out, not under me, but under other preachers there. And the young people were seeking God. Literally at 9 o'clock at night till 10 o'clock at night, they're studying the Bible. 11 o'clock at night, they want to have meetings. They want to hear the Word of God. It's amazing. And when I went there, it was very much like what I read in books of the old days, where everybody used to go to church and have works, but they didn't have false grace. So when you came to them with true grace, they were excited. I remember late at night, 9 o'clock, I was preaching sermons, and the people were weeping as I just told them my testimony. I remember walking up to one girl who came out of one of these traditional churches, and I just asked her a simple question. I said, do you have a testimony? Are you saved? And she just burst into tears. And she said, no, I don't, and I want to. There was a seeking after God, which you don't see much in America today because of false grace. I remember in many churches, remember that, I don't know if you got your Bibles open in Acts 26 verse 29, the verse that I mentioned, and we read, Paul was here giving his testimony. Paul had a testimony, a time when he met with God through Jesus Christ. And after he gave his testimony, he said to everybody over there, I want you to be like me. I want you to have what I've got. Except for these bonds, these chains that he was in, because he was a prisoner. Now, I've been to many schools and spoken to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids, sometimes 23,000 in 1 week. And remember, many of these schools in South Africa, you go to them and I give my testimony, because they give you about 10 minutes to speak. And you're speaking to all these hundreds of kids and these teenagers and they're rough sinners. And I like to quote this verse and I tell them, listen, in those days I wasn't so fat, I wasn't married. But I remember standing up there and quoting this verse and I said, I want you all to be like me, except for the fact that I'm thin. My wife says I can't say that anymore. But it wasn't always that way. You see, I didn't always have something that I wanted other people to have. I knew the gospel. I knew that you're a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I need to accept Jesus Christ. And then I'm a Christian. So cool. But I didn't have Jesus. I didn't know the Jesus I knew about. I didn't have him in my heart. He wasn't part of my life. And remember at school, I used to stand up and I used to preach to the other kids at times. We were allowed to do that in our oral presentations in South Africa. And all these rough sinners were sitting there who got drunk every week and slept around. You name it. It was wonderful to them. I used to stand up as a little Pharisee because I wasn't saved. And I used to tell them about the Bible and that we're sinners and we need to get saved. And we need to accept Jesus Christ and He died for us. But I had one little problem. I couldn't say what Paul says. I wish that you were like I am because I didn't have it myself. I never met with God. I have some distant relatives, young people, and I remember after I got saved, we went to a camp and we started fixing up these campgrounds. You know, like fixing the wood and doing cement and I don't know what else you do. And remember about 12, 13 years back, sitting there, and this one guy called Peter Delport was there. Lovely guy. He married one of my friends. Old lady. He was actually a young guy married old lady. Interesting guy. It's the truth. These things happen. But he asked something very interesting, all these young people who come out to volunteer to help at this Christian camp. He said, I want every single one of you one evening to stand up one by one and I want you to give us your testimony of how you met God through Jesus Christ and what happened before and what happened afterwards. And I remember one by one they would stand up and they would give a testimony of how they came under conviction and how God started to work in their lives to realize that they were going their own way, doing their own thing, and they needed to come to God. And the only way was through Jesus Christ. And there was a day when they met with God through Jesus Christ. And then the Bible became a new book to them. And their lives changed. And they had love for God for the first time. It wasn't just tradition that was keeping them in church and fear of hell. It was because they had someone in them that had changed their lives. And my one distant family member was sitting next to me. Cool dude, big muscles, eyebrows, all the stuff. And he sat there. And he started whispering in my ear, smiling at everybody, but it's like he was obviously getting very, very scared. But he said, "Roy, Roy, Roy." I said, "Yeah?" "I don't have anything to say like them." And he was so scared because he'd have to stand up and say, "Yeah, I don't have anything to say like you." That's embarrassing. And I just kept quiet. But you know, one of the saddest things that I've ever seen in my entire life happened that day. I'm eternally ashamed. When he stood up, he didn't say, "I don't have what you guys have, or some of you have." He copied the words of the other boys. And he talked of how he had been going his own way and doing his own thing. And he talked of how he came under conviction. He talked of how he met with God. That never happened to him. And he lied. Because he didn't want to embarrass himself in front of his friends. That was more important to him than God. And he sat down and he smiled because he was out of trouble. And to this day, if he died, I don't know where he'd go. I don't believe he's met with God yet. That's so sad. You know, in heaven it's not going to happen that way. Or shall we say, not in heaven, on the judgment day. You're not going to be able to just stand up and lie. God knows your heart. He knows what you believe. He knows what you are. And you're not going to get away with it if you don't have a testimony. I worked under some missionaries. Jens and his wife, Mr. and Mrs. van Westhuizen, years back. And they told me of how they got saved. They used to go to church. That's not bad. But they weren't saved. They didn't have a testimony. They went on their way to heaven. They just went to church and believed that God is there. And devils believe and tremble, the Bible says. But they had a little, what you call a God daughter. What is that in America? You also call it a God daughter? Where you look, you kind of have this girl that's dedicated to you, or you have to look after if all their family members die. Never happens, but anyway. And this little girl was very beautiful. I don't know if you've, in the Bible it talks of beautiful girls, yeah, like Tamar. There are girls, every girl is beautiful, but this particular girl was extremely beautiful and had a future before her, very talented, but she unfortunately got involved with Satanism. And Satanism isn't a joke, and she started demonstrating demonic powers and basically being very strong like that person in the Bible and a lot of hatred and bitterness in her life. And her stepfather and mother, religious though they were sorry about this and wanted her to be helped. And so they brought in a saved, a truly wonderful saved Christian who dealt with this kind of thing. And this person sat down with this little girl, and a 17-year-old or whatever, teenager, and started talking to her, and she was just utterly rebellious and didn't care. And the stepfather and stepmother, the missionaries I worked under before they were saved, were sitting there and they were worried about this girl. And it's so obvious she's just throwing away her life and doing terrifying things. And so eventually, Umtianus asked her a question. He said to her, "What will you do if you're standing before the gates of heaven one day and you have to give a reason for God to let you enter in and not send you to hell for eternity? What reason will you give to God? Now you're in Satanism." You know what that little Satanist said to them? She turned around and she said, "What right have you? What right have you to ask me that question?" And it was as if a knife of truth was taken through the Satanist little girl who had demon influence in her life. And it pierced into their hearts in a sense, because they suddenly realized, we've been to church. We're doing good things, so-called. But we, just as much as the Satanist little girl, on our way to hell because we don't have a testimony. And I don't know how God can use the words of demons, but somehow God worked in their lives through this, and they were broken, and they sought God, and they found God, and they were saved. And they became missionaries. They were totally set free, which is precious. We find this in the Bible too, in Acts 19, verse 13 to 16. It says, "And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure ye by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." So this is the sons of Sceva, seven of them. He was the chief of the priests. They came there, and they're going to get all these demons to come out of this man. And they say, "In the name of Jesus, we want to get, you must come out." And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. In other words, they were unsaved and they were trying to talk about Jesus. They didn't have a testimony. And so it was with this missionary couple before they got saved. You know, there's one thing that you're going to worry about on the judgment day. The Bible says in Hebrews, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Okay? On the judgment day, Jesus is going to stand there. The same person who died for your sins is going to be judged. And there's going to be no more mercy. There's no more, "Oh, Jesus, save me now." It's over. He's the judge. There's books going to be open according to Revelation 19 and 20, and you're going to find out that every single thing that you ever did in your life is recorded, the good and the bad, and that no amount of the good works you did can ever take away the bad works you've done. Even if it was one lie, you deserve hell for eternity in light of who God is, if you don't know Jesus. And when you're sitting there, or standing there, whatever you're doing, there's going to be one thing that you're going to be worried about. It's not going to be the troubles that you went through on earth. It's not going to be whether you got a raise at work, or you got a wonderful work, or whether you got a wonderful car, or you got a wonderful husband, or whether you realized your dreams, or whether all the entertainment that you wanted in life you were able to experience. There's only one thing that you're going to be worrying about as you sit there or stand there on the judgment day, and that is this question: is my name in that book, the book of life? Because if my name is not in that book, the book of life, then I'm going to be cast into hellfire for eternity. And I'm never going to have a chance to get out of there. That's the only question that's going to count. Is my name in that book? Do I have a testimony? Down here, we worry about our troubles. And God worries about your troubles, trust me. But if you had a wall behind you that's about to fall over, and you're a little kid, and you've got this big troll that you don't exactly know how to put those little cubes on top of each other, you know, those little wooden squares, and you don't exactly know how to do it, then you've got a problem. But there's a greater problem of the wall that's about to fall over behind you. And yes, it's a big thing to you, this problem that you can't exactly get the blocks in place. But there's a bigger problem behind you. And that's what life is. It's full of problems. We have people who die, sicknesses, horrible things that happen. But there's a great, huge, bigger problem that you're going to face that you might not be thinking about because you're so focusing on your little earthly problems. And that is the fact that you're not right with God through Jesus Christ. And that's going to affect you for eternity. You know what's very scary about the judgment day is that many people in the Bible we find thought they had a testimony on that day and they didn't. They thought they were following Jesus and they weren't. And we find this in Matthew 7 verse 22. Matthew 7 verse 22 and 23. Jesus Christ says these words. "And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many great works, wonderful works." And Jesus says, "Your answer." And then I will say unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Though you preached in my name, though you cast out devils in the name of Jesus, though you did wonderful works in the name of Jesus. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know what that means? It means they were still, as they were born, carrying on as lost sheep, going their own way, doing their own thing. Though they went to church, though they said things in the name of Jesus, though they cast out demons in the name of Jesus, they were carrying on living without God. They never met God through Jesus Christ. You see, if you want to get saved, if you want to have a testimony, the first thing you have to realize is that when you come to God to be saved, you must have the correct motive. And that's not too hard to understand. For instance, you mustn't just be sorry about the spanking and not what you did wrong. Many people are like that. They're so scared of hell, but if you talk to them about sin, they're like, well, they don't realize that it's something against the holy God that we've been doing. We've been going our own way, doing our own thing, and we need to come to surrender to God if we want to get saved. Many people have this empty void in their life where they feel unhappy and they think God's going to help me out of my troubles. God's going to fill me and make me feel peace like a drug high. And therefore, I don't feel great all the time and I need to come to God so He can fill this empty void. Many people think that to get saved, it's like this package under your arm. I'm going to accept Jesus. That's wonderful. God, I want to go to heaven. I accept Jesus and now I'm going to live for myself, but because I got Jesus, I'm going to heaven. I'll do my own thing, I'll go my own way, I'll get to church on Sunday and, you know, prayer meeting and so the rest of the time I'll just be doing what I want. And because I got Jesus, it's my ticket to heaven. That's not Jesus. Jesus is not a packet under your arm. He's someone who comes inside and changes you forever and is Lord of your life. You see, most people don't understand the difference between iniquity and sin. Iniquity is something you're born with. Remember Jesus said, you don't know me. You do things in my name, you don't know me. You workers of iniquity. Iniquity basically is the fact that we can live without God. When Adam sinned, I know you know that story in the Bible. Adam ate of the tree, you know, the fruit. So did Eve. Eve did it first. But when they did that, that moment they died spiritually. They were cut off from spiritual life in God. He died 110 years later, but he died that moment spiritually. And at that moment when he died spiritually, he not only did not have life in God, but he became a selfish, sinful, iniquitous being that could live for itself without God. And every single one of us is born that way. We're born iniquitous. We're born with a heart that can live without God. And you might go to a pub and get drunk and sleep around and swear and do horrible things and you're living iniquitously for yourself without God's authority. And you might grow up in church and not swear and go to camps and sing songs and hymns and yet you've never met with God. Therefore, you are living for yourself. Though you sing hymns and though you give your tenth. And though you read your Bible, because you've never met with God, you don't know Him. All you need to be do to be godless is live without God. Even if you go to church, then you're godless. You don't have to kill somebody or be Hitler. And you have to realize that out of this heart that you're born with that can live unto itself and go its own way, comes sin. And so you will have, if you look at your life, have broken God's laws. You will have lied at times. You will have, at times, have disobeyed your parents and many other things. And therefore, one day when you come before God on the judgment day, if you don't know Jesus, you will be judged according to who He is and not according to other people. How many of you are pretty good compared to Hitler? Me. But you see, on the judgment day, we're not going to be judged by Hitler or anybody around us. We're going to be judged according to the pureness and goodness of God. And so who we are and what we have done is worthy of the flames of hell for eternity in light of who God is. Because that's who He's going to compare ourselves to, the goodness of God. When you come to God, you have to come humbled. That doesn't mean, that's not a work, by the way. It means you realize, I'm like a sheep. The Bible says, Isaiah 53, I'm like a sheep that has gone astray. All men are like sheep which have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And yeah, we go living for ourselves. We might be in a church living for ourselves. We might be in a pub getting drunk living for ourselves. But we're living for ourselves. And we have to come to the point where we realize this is wrong. I don't have God. And I'm not just going to say, God, I want to have a package under my arm and become a Christian. And then I'll carry on living for myself. No, but you have to realize I have to come to God and come under His authority. I have to come back to God. I must come to this God and He must save me. But I need to realize that what I've been doing, living for myself, is wrong. And I need to be willing to give up that life and my self-righteousness that thinks I'm good in spite of it. It's not a work. It's not. But it's a change of mind towards who God is and who we are and what we've done. And if we're humbled over the fact that we've been living for ourselves and we're willing to come to God, then we can come to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? But you know what? Many people, when you say, I'm coming to Jesus, or we should come to Jesus, they have this blank face. Because they've heard it so many times that they think Jesus is just a name that does nothing to you. Jesus is a living person. When He comes into your life, He changes you from the inside out. I've experienced that. I can show you the spot where I met with God through Jesus Christ, and He changed me forever. The Bible says, John 5 verse 40, and you will not come unto me, Jesus said, that you might have life. Not just a name. Christianity is not a religion, it's a person. We read in 1 John 5 verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. I don't know if you know, but in the Bible, in Luke chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, you find a woman. And this woman was a big sinner. That doesn't mean she was fat. But she was a big sinner. We don't know exactly all that she did. Probably she was a whore or something terrifying. And she came to Jesus. And we read she brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she began to wash His feet with tears and wipe His feet with the hairs of her head, and she kissed His feet and anointed them with ointment. And a few verses later, Jesus said in these words in Luke 7 verse 48, and He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. You know what I love about this? Yeah, as a woman, she's a big sinner, and she doesn't say any words to get saved. Many people think, if I don't say the perfect words, then I can't become a Christian. I can't have a testimony. I can't meet with God. They think, oh man, if I say the words wrong, if I say it slightly wrong when I ask Jesus to come into my life or anything like that, I can't be saved. But you see, this woman just knew two things. She knew that she was a sinner. She was sorry for living without God. She wanted to follow God. She wanted a relationship with God, and she knew the one who a sinner's need could meet. She knew that she was a sinner, and she knew the one, she was humbled over that, who a sinner's need could meet, and she came to that person. Who was that person? Jesus Christ. And He changed her, and He set her free, and He forgave her. There was a woman at the well in John 4 verse 10, and this woman had 6 husbands. How many of you have had 6 husbands? And the last person she was with was not her husband. She was just sleeping around with him. And she met this person on a hill called Jesus, who was God the Son. And she didn't know who it was. She thought it was a Jew. And then after speaking a little while, she realized it must be a prophet. And eventually she realized this must be the Messiah. This must be the one that's been sent. And Jesus said something very interesting to her in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, number one, and two, who it is that's speaking to you, you would have asked and He would have given you living streams, living water. And you know what's so interesting? Jesus is saying to her, He has a dead sinner who doesn't know God, who doesn't have a testimony, who isn't alive in Christ. And He's saying to this woman who's a big sinner, you only need to know two things to be saved, to become one with God, to become alive. I know people who preach, and they say you have to go through 11 different things to become a Christian. Man, it's confusing. Jesus says there's only two things you need to know. If you're humbled and you want to give up that life where you lived unto yourself. And you want to come back to God. And that's number one, you have to know the gift of God. The fact that God is giving His Son to die in your place for your sins and He's going to rise again. And number two, you have to know who is speaking to you. You know, a lot of people don't have any idea who's speaking to them. When you're sitting in a sermon, when a Christian starts to speak to you about salvation, when you see in somebody else's life that they have something that you don't have, when you read in the Bible of salvation and it talks of being born again, you think it's just the Bible. You think it's just a person speaking. You think it's just a little tract that you read or something in a person's life that's a little strange. But you don't realize that Jesus Christ Himself is speaking to you. And when you realize that He is speaking through His Word to your heart, and that He loves you, and that He knows how many hairs is on your head, and He knows you by name, and knows every struggle you're going through, and He knows where you're going if you die right now today, then you realize that you can actually speak to Him, and you can ask Him for something, because He's right here. If you knew who it was that speaks to you, the gift of God, then you would have asked, give me to drink, and He would have given me living waters. I have an old friend. He's dead. I'll see him in heaven one day. I went to his funeral, but I was friends before that. His name was Nas. My mother knows Nas. Played the piano beautifully. He was a piano teacher, but also a missionary. And I remember sitting down with Nas one day and saying to him, Nas, how did you become a Christian? At a coffee shop. And this old man Nas, he looks at me and he starts crying, tears rolling down his face. He said, Roy, years back, I was a traditional person going to church, and I didn't know Jesus. And I saw another guy called Edgar Lowy, who was a Christian, and I started speaking to him, and he had something that I didn't have. He had something that I just did not have. And I wanted that something, that relationship with God. And I couldn't get it. I heard that you must accept Jesus and so on, but it couldn't be that simple. I thought there must be something more to it. It can't be that simple just to ask God to save me and that's it, you know, if I'm sorry about my life that I've lived. And I was reading late at night the Bible and I came to John chapter 4, and there in the Bible I said, Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, then you would have asked and He would have given you living streams. And he said, Roy, when I read that, there was something in me, my pride, that came up and said, it can't be that simple. It can't be that simple. I struggled for so long. There's no way that it can be that simple, that if I just know that Jesus is speaking to me and that He's given a gift that we can be saved, that I can just ask Him and then I get saved. It cannot be that simple. There's no way it can be that simple. And pride that says it can't be that simple keeps so many people from truly getting saved. And then he said, but Roy, I sat there and I realized, well, perhaps it is that simple. I suppose he closed his Bible and he said, God, I'm asking you to give me living streams in Jesus Christ. I want to be alive. I'm dead and I want to be alive. And in one moment, God came into his life, changed him totally, and he was a new person. Because it was that simple. Jesus doesn't lie. Ezra Brainerd's one friend from somewhere out there. He said often that he used to so struggle because he was so against easy grace, easy believism. And easy believism basically comes down to that you can just have an umbrella called grace over your head and Jesus and God doesn't see you and what you do under that. You can sin, you can enjoy yourself, but you've got grace. That's not grace. That's a lie. Grace is what Jesus does when He comes into you freely and He changes you and makes you a child of God and sets you free. But he was so against that, he was so scared of easy believism that he thought it was very hard to believe. So he would try and try and try to be saved. And oh, he would think he had to climb a mountain to get to the top of feeling bad about himself before he could be saved. And he could never get saved. Because he was adding to the cross. You know, if you try to get up to the top of a mountain where the cross is, then you add, it's work salvation. Because you have to do a work to get to Jesus. When he's done the entire work himself. And then one day he realized, yes, I'm not just going to live a life of sin. I have to give up my life where I've been a sheep, going my own way, doing my own thing. I have to come to surrender to Jesus. But at the point of salvation, all that I have to do is I have to believe and receive. Because it is easy to believe. Just because there's easy believism doesn't mean it's not easy to believe. Jesus made it easy, to make it easy to believe. My one friend, Jan Hurum, he was an atheist, he was a druggie, he was a very strange guy. But he, after he tried, he got, came under conviction and he wanted to have a testimony, he wanted to know God. And he basically decided, well, I know Jesus died for me, but I really have to get perfect. So he would start doing all the Old Testament laws and some sacrifices, I suppose, and keeping all the Sabbaths in the Old Testament and doing very strange things. And at the end of the day, he's keeping all these laws, but he never found God. And one day he was in a little Bible study. And in that little Bible study, another friend of mine stood up and said, yes, it's good, I suppose, to stop doing all the sins you can think of. But that's not going to save you. You have to come to a point where you stand still and let God do the work. Just stand back and let God do it. Because that's salvation. It's free. It's God's work in your life through Jesus Christ. And we read that in the Bible in Exodus 14 verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You don't do anything. Just let God do it in a moment based on what Jesus has already done. And at that moment, for the first time, my friend Jan Hurum stood there and he stood back and he said, I just let God do it. In one moment, he was saved through Jesus Christ. It is easy to believe. Jesus died to make it easy to believe. And if Jesus has come into your life, he's going to change you. Ezekiel 36 verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. He said, I'll take out the heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. So many people said, I've been saved. Because they asked Jesus to fill that little void in their heart, or they don't want to go to hell. Or, it's the right thing to do. All my friends get saved. But they've never come as sheep that were going their own way to God to repent, to be humbled, and just in one moment, based on what Jesus did, to be saved, for him to change me. You see, when Jesus comes into your heart, he makes you alive, he makes you one with God, and there's a change of your nature inside. And the Bible calls us a new heart. As I said in Ezekiel 36 verse 26, he said, a new heart will I give you. He will take out your old nature and you'll put in a new nature. A pig you can clean on the outside, but inside it's still a pig and it'll go to the mud. Jesus has to change your heart when he forgives your sins. And I'd like us to open our Bibles, we come to the end of the sermon, to 1 John. 1 John. You see, if you have Jesus in your life, then you will bear fruit. If you didn't just come and accept Jesus as a package under your arm to get you to heaven, but you really came to surrender, you didn't want to carry on living a life without him, and he came into your life, then there will be fruit. An apple tree, you don't have to take sticky tape and press stick, I don't know what you have in America, glue and put apples on the tree. It grows apples because it's alive and it's an apple tree. And so there's going to be fruit in your life if you're truly saved. And if these things aren't in your life, you're not saved. You're not a Christian, according to the Bible. So let's have a look quickly at a few of them. 1 John 2 verse 4. It says in 1 John 2 verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you say, I know Jesus, and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. Now, just one little thing. This is not talking about perfectly doing everything in the Bible. I, as an unsaved person, could look at all the commands and say, I want to do them out of tradition, out of fear, out of things like that. But this is talking about the fact that when your heart is changed, for the first time when you become a Christian, because you've got a changed heart, because you've got love for God, His word is important. What he says is precious. And so his commandments, the commandments of Jesus, are important to you because you love him. You know, before I got saved, I didn't love God. I would like to have loved God, but I couldn't because I'd never met him. I did things out of tradition because I loved my parents, because the other kids at Sunday school did it too. And I tried to do good stuff and I wanted to go to heaven. I didn't want to go to hell, but I'd never met with him and I didn't love him. But when I was saved, when God came into my life, there was a love in my heart for God because Jesus was in there. And so one of the things that came out is now for the first time what he said was important because I loved him. 1 John 2 verse 4. Keep his commandments. Cherish. Love his commandments, what the word means. Number two, let's read 1 John 2 verse 10. It says there, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. If you hate your brother, you don't know God, the Bible says in 1 John. I remember before I was saved, I used to go to camps. And I used to kick a ball. Wee-yoo-woo-pow-wee! It was wonderful. But that's the main reason I went to camps. Because I enjoyed the fellowship and the fun. After I was saved and I met with God, I still went to camps and I still enjoyed. I enjoyed kicking a ball. But I also loved the fact that of the people there, not everybody, had what I had. They'd have a time when they met with God and they loved God, and therefore we could talk about the same things from Scripture. I didn't have that before I was saved. Yes, I talked about the Bible. You know, David took a stone and he... I could talk about stuff, but it wasn't part of my life. And that's what happens after you're saved. You start to love people because you see they've got what you've got. A love for God. Not just a love for Cam. I still threw water balloons, by the way. 1 John 2 verse 15. Let's read that quickly. It says there, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, many people think this, but if God's love isn't in your heart, then you're not saved. You're not a Christian, by the way. And if you love the world, then you're not a Christian. But a lot of people don't realize loving the world is not just going to a pub and getting drunk. I, as an unsaved person, did not go and get drunk every weekend like most of my friends. But I love the world. Because to love the world is to love anything in this world more than God. And by that, I don't mean some strange kind of ecstatic love that's like a drug feeling. I mean, for instance, what's more important to you? Your friends, what they say and what they feel about you, or what the Bible says about any situation in life? Is it his smile that you're looking for, or their smile? If there's anything in life, sport, entertainment, or people that are more important to you in making decisions than God, then basically you love the world. And then you have the leading of the Spirit. Let's read 1 John 2 verse 27. 1 John 2 verse 27. It says here, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things in his truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you are able to abide in him. There's the leading of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says, they that are the sons of God are led of the Spirit. They that are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. If you want to know if you're a son of God, if you're saved, then you're led of the Spirit. This is not something strange. This is not, ooh, I have a wonderful leading that tells me to go across the street. Or to eat an orange. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're not going to go there right now. It says that the unsaved people, the Jews, when they read the Old Testament, there was a veil on their heart. It was like they couldn't understand it. But when it's returned to the Lord, it says when you turn to Christ, when you get saved, when you meet God, then that veil is taken off. And you start to be changed through the Word of God. Now, I remember the day I got saved, the Bible became a new book to me. It wasn't that I understood everything. I still made mistakes. I thought Moses was the thinnest person on earth for some strange reason. But for the first time, when I read this Bible, it is as if it became food to me, because there was a new person inside me, Jesus Christ, and he was breaking it open. There were boring parts. There were times I felt nothing, but for the first time I realized this is food to me. Something inside me has been fed. Literally, I'm starting to understand it more because of something that's changed inside me. led of the Spirit through the Word of God. The veil is taken away. So if you don't have a new heart that loves and respect what He says is important to you, keep His commandments, you don't suddenly love people because they've got something you have since you got saved, which is a love for God that you never had before because you didn't have a new heart. If you love the world and it's more important, anything in the world is more important to you than in making decisions than the Word of God, then the Bible says, these things have I written unto you, 1 John 5 verse 13, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. In other words, if you don't have these things, then you don't have Jesus. Now I want to ask a question, a very simple question. Will I see you in heaven? Will you be with me there? Are you washed in the precious blood which Jesus has shed for us here? Simple question. And I end off with one short illustration and one short song, which I will not sing. I knew a man, his name was Busman. He was one of my favorite guys when I was unsaved as a kid and also when I got saved. He was my grandfather's gardener on his farm. My grandfather died of cancer last year. And old Busman was in his 80s, I think, when I first met him, or very near to 80s. And later he got very old. When I was a little kid of 4 years old, I grew up. He got older as I grew up. He didn't know when he was born. He couldn't read. He was a wonderful gardener. I used to love him. He used to make catties. What do you call those? Slingshot things. It was amazing all the things he broke with his slingshots. But he used to get drunk every weekend and sometimes in the week. If we found honey in the ground, he'd go and get it out with me sometimes and we'd smoke out the bees. And then I'd take the honey and he'd take the little bees to make some kind of wine. He could make wine, alcohol, out of anything. And he got very drunk. And I remember I got very scared as an older person because he would come drunk to work sometimes and then he'd say, I'm never coming back ever again in another language. And I was so scared that Busman wasn't coming back. And the next day, he would be back at work. He was just drunk. But my grandfather used to go to that little village of where the workers stayed in Africa and he used to preach. And he used to come from the Bible and show how you must be saved. And how you must meet with God and turn from a life lived without God to surrender and accept Jesus into your life. And He changes you forever. And he said, if you don't have this, you're going to hell. And this was on Sundays. And of course, Busman was drunk. And so almost every time, as he was saying, you're going to hell if you don't have Jesus, then Busman would say, hallelujah, amen. Because he was drunk. And all these years, he was preached to, we spoke to him, and nothing happened. He was nearing where he would die the last few years of his life. I remember I decided we're going to phone a whole lot of people across South Africa who pray. And we're going to ask them to pray for old Busman. Because he's heard wonderful preaching, he's heard the gospel, but he never changes. And so we got all these people praying, and then shortly afterwards, a man came to preach there. And this man preached, and nobody else got affected but Busman. For the first time, we're sitting in another message where he heard about Jesus Christ. And in one moment, he just realized, I've been living for myself. And I need to come to God to forgive me and to change me through Jesus Christ and to make me a son of God and make me alive in one moment. And he came, and in one moment, God changed him through Jesus Christ. And he was set free and he never touched drink again for a few years. Oh, once. He sipped it. I remember being at his house. He said once, he sipped it, but he never got drunk again. Set free! And what was so wonderful is he couldn't read the Bible to see if it had become a new book to him. But oh, the peace in his life. And I remember one of the things that was amazing is I never knew he wasn't deaf. Because before he was a Christian, for many, many years, if I used to say, hello, Busman, he used to pretend he couldn't hear me. When he was a little away from me. I thought he must be deaf. But after he got saved, he would walk there and I'd say, hello, Busman. He said, yes, Roy, yes, Roy. And it wasn't because he got new ears, it's because he didn't like the white people because he was hateful towards us. Because of bitterness in his heart until he got saved. And he died. And one day I'm going to see him in heaven because he's got a testimony. Let me read you a little song I wrote years back. There is a love much greater than a mother's for its child. It is the love that drove our Lord to be crucified. A thorn crown on his head, a sinner by his side. Our Savior cried, "Forgive," just before he died. One day a woman came to him and kissed the Savior's feet. That's the story I told you. She knew that she had met the one who a sinner's need could meet. A thorn crown on his head, a sinner by his side. Our Savior cried, "Forgive," just before he died. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who is speaking to you, then you would ask him living streams to make your whole life new." A thorn crown on his head, a sinner by its side. Our Savior cried, "Forgive," just before he died. And then the last verse. Have you ever wondered if he would say the same to you? If you came to him with all your sin to make your whole life new, when he had a thorn crown on his head and a sinner by its side, our Savior cried, "Forgive," just before he died. And I'd like to end off. I'm not going to make a big appeal or anything like that. I just like to ask simply, you know, whether the only reason you're here is because it's fun. You know whether the only reason you're Christian is because that's what your parents have done or that's what your friends have done. And it's tradition kind of to be a Christian. You know if the only reason you tried to accept Jesus was because you didn't want to go to hell, but you were never sorry about the fact that you were living a life without God, though you're in church. And you know that when you attempted to accept him, it was a package under your arm to escape hell, and now I'm safe. I can go to heaven. But nothing happened in your life. There was no new heart. You didn't have a love for God, a love for other people who had the same thing. They'd met with God, and they loved him, and they loved his word. And you didn't have a change that happened because of Jesus. The Bible was never a new book to you if you read it, or can read, unlike some Africans. You know that. Jesus died to make it simple for you to meet with him. What pride would keep you from meeting with him, with God through Jesus Christ? Please, I beg you, don't be like my distant family member. As it went round the circle, said, "Roy, I don't have something to say like them, but when it comes to when he had to speak, oh, I got saved back then." Because you fear men more than you care about what God thinks about you. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just ask and want to thank you first for the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that you want to save souls if they're willing to be saved. That you didn't just leave these sheep that were going their own way, doing their own thing, that they deserved hell for eternity, and just sent them to hell. You gave your Son to die for us. And I just ask you, in this world where to many people Christianity has become a joke and a fun thing and not serious, that we'll realize that this is heaven and hell. It's eternity that we're talking about. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that if there is sitting here someone who knows that they never met with God through Jesus Christ, and that they just had a package under their arm when they accepted Jesus to get them to heaven, but they never wanted to turn from a life where they were living for themselves to surrender to God, and at that point have Jesus come into their lives and change them and forgive them. And there was no fruit afterwards, that you would, dear Father, work in their lives to seek God through Jesus, and that they will find, if they just humbled over that life where they've lived for themselves, if they just humbled enough to want to give it up, that there's a free gift, that it's nothing that they have to do, but a finished work according to Calvary where they can come to God through Jesus. All they need to know is that they're sinners and that there's a person, Jesus, who sinners need to meet. And help them just to come in faith, not according to their feelings, but come to a person, Jesus, who died for them. And save them. God, work in every single person's life who might be like that today, to not let the seed be plucked out of their hearts and lives by Satan, and then carry on till one day they fall over the precipice into the flames of hell for eternity, which is death. But that they would allow for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, and that they would seek Thee. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got one thing to ask you before I go. If God has spoken to you, and that's what God does, by the way, through the truth, and you know that you don't have that, you don't have a testimony, though you've been to church for many years and you might have said a prayer to accept Jesus under your arm, get me to heaven as a ticket. Go and speak to someone about it. Don't just carry on and carry on and carry on. Because you'll be walking towards the edge of a cliff, carrying on, carrying on, carrying on. Eventually you're going to fall over. My best friend at school committed suicide. I never told him about Jesus. I can tell you. He's in hell today. You don't have to be. Thanks so much.